Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
What's up, everybody? I'm not going to play keyboard this morning. I'm just standing over here awkwardly. My name is Pastor Jim. Thanks, Joe. I haven't been here in a few months on a Sunday, so some of you aren't able to come on Wednesday nights. So I've been ducking in about twice a month on Wednesdays, and it's great to be here on a Sunday. Pastor Ron is in Las Vegas. I want to say good morning to Cal State and say hello to those guys. And I don't know, Bakersfield's looking good. All right? You guys excited to be at church this morning? All right? I don't know what she just said, but thank you. All right. I do want to give an announcement. Some of you guys know Tara and I's new journey. We're starting a new campus in Thousand Oaks, and it's launching in September. So we're excited about that. Thank you very much. Yeah. So you can help us if you have family or friends in that whole area. Let them know. Share our posts on Facebook or Instagram. But that's not only the campus that we're beginning, because we are rolling out another campus in Bakersfield. And some of you weren't here last week and didn't hear Pastor Ron announce this, but VBF is going to Rosedale, all right? So we call it Northwest Bakersfield, to be exact, and it is a building that was a former church. It's right there on Coffee Road. If you're familiar with Coffee Road and Olive Drive, there's like a Kern Schools right there, right across the street. There's a church that used to be called Harvest Church. Now it is VBF Northwest Campus. So pretty excited about it. I told Pastor Ron while we're ready to, or while we're waiting rather to launch the Thousand Oaks Church, and being that Tara and I are living back in Bakersfield, awaiting our son to graduate from Centennial High School next year, I'm going to be hanging out. And I told Pastor Ron, I go, can I be involved in the Northwest Campus? He said, absolutely. And so while we're kind of awaiting this next chapter of our lives, we're going to be helping out there, and Darren Tripp will be out there, and there's going to be a lot of good momentum happening in Northwest Bakersfield. So with that in mind, there is going to be an information meeting tomorrow night. That is Monday night, tomorrow night at 6 p.m. And I just told you where it's at, but if you want to write this down, I don't know if they have a slide to give the address out. Cal State, this is for you as well. It's 6228 Coffee Road. So it's real close to the intersection of Olive Drive and Coffee Road. So that's tomorrow night, 6 p.m. for any of you that are interested in becoming a part of this campus, helping us volunteer. It's going to require several volunteers to launch really strong. And so we're just encouraging you, maybe even if it's for a season, to duck over there, help us get this thing launched really strong. It's a great opportunity for some of you that haven't been involved in ministry before to kind of get a really good view of a church, a new church campus beginning. I think it'd be neat. And then the following Saturday, on May 12th, we're going to do a cleanup. And so we're asking people to just come on out, bring your work gloves, and get ready to clean up that campus and make way for our new campus. So it's going to be 9 a.m. on Saturday morning. So be in prayer about that too, as we just continue to see God's kingdom expand and the whole VBF network expand. It's pretty exciting, isn't it? I'm pretty excited. So you know what I'm also excited about? The Word of God. And so we're going to be in the book of Judges this morning, and I just can't wait to get into this. I've entitled the message, The Price of Compromise, and I pray that it touches your hearts. And let's pray together right now. Father, I thank you for your word and God, how it's here to transform our lives, to equip us, to encourage us, inspire us, and also correct us. So God, we ask you to do all those things today as we just have this time together this morning. I pray, Father, for our Cal State campus and all of those watching online, Lord, to also receive what you have for them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. I want to talk this morning about the life of a man named Samson. Now, if you're not familiar with the Bible really well, you probably still know the story of Samson. He was the one with the long hair and had a lot of strength. And Samson's story kind of sticks out in the Bible just because it's just such an odd story. And it's found in this book called Judges. And the book of Judges isn't about judges, all right? Because when we hear the word judges, we think of, I don't know, I think of Judge Judy. That's what I think of. How many else think of Judge Judy? Man, that lady needs somebody to be nice to her, all right? I'm just saying that. So as we think about judges, I don't want you to think of like these guys with gavels in their hand and you know, ordering a court around. I want you to think of a deliverer or a rescuer, because the book of Judges is about how God rescues his people when they cry out to him. And so he raises up these deliverers or these rescuers to help the people of Israel when they start crying out to God for help. And so Samson was anointed by God to be this amazing deliverer of God's people. But even though he was set up to be the most powerful hero of Israel's history, he went from hero to zero with a few bad decisions. Do you recall looking at the news and hearing about this athlete or this actor or actress or singer or band that had all of this amazing potential, and everyone's like, they're the next big thing, they're the next up and comer, and everybody's, you know, already kind of talking about their Hall of Fame you know, status and how they're just going to change the game or they're going to change the scene. And they just have this strong start, but somewhere along the line, there is just this horrible, horrific change in their life, and their life never develops into what everyone thought it was going to be. Can you think of a story, an athlete, a singer, an actor, maybe even people that tragically died at an early death? I can think of so many examples, but I don't even have to think of people I don't know. I can think of people I know. And if you can recall high school, I think every high school person can remember a story in your 4 years of high school of that story in your school, that tragedy that took place of this up-and-coming student that just because of a bad decision or whatever, their life was tragically cut short, and it just kind of sticks in your mind. Here, 30 years later, I can remember our high school story, and there was probably a few of them, but this is the one that sticks out in my mind because it happened down the street from a friend of mine, and there was a party going on, and people were just getting crazy as teenagers do, and some kids decided to jump in the truck and kind of goof around on the street outside of my friend's house in this neighborhood. And one of the guys got in the back of the pickup and didn't really kind of pay attention to what he was doing. The driver's goofing around. The student fell off the back of the truck and hit his head, and he was killed. And that just news just spread in our school like really quickly that Monday. This is before Facebook or social media, and so people were hearing about this news for the first time when they were getting to campus on Monday. And I'm thinking of that story, and you're probably thinking of a story that you know of in your own life, and maybe it even is a little bit closer to home. Maybe it happened to a family member or a close friend of yours, and we can all think of that story. Well, Samson is that reminder that even though you might have amazing potential for your life, all it takes is one or two bad decisions to cut yourself short from the potential that really your life has and that God has destined you and given you to live out. But the Samson story isn't about kind of what you shouldn't do. It's also a story of second chances. How many love a second chance, right? How many of you love 100 chances? Come on. It's also a story of redemption, because even though Samson makes some wrong decisions, it seems as though God's grace was bigger than his biggest failure. And that is something that we're going to talk about this morning as we get into this text of the story of Samson. And I'm going to start by just reading verse 1 of this chapter, chapter 16. It says, "One day Samson went to the Philistine city of Gaza, where he met a prostitute and went to bed with her." Now, let me just tell you, if you have children in this room, this is probably not the best message for them to hear, because it's going to get a little dicey. And they may have some questions for you on the drive home that might be a little uncomfortable for you. So this is just a great plug for our children's ministry and our nursery care. Great facilities, great workers. And so you might want to just exit the church and go check them in, all right? Just saying that. But when I read this verse, and if you could put that verse back up there, when I read this verse, I just want to point out that he's not going to cuddle with her, all right? Samson has a problem in his life. He could strangle lions with his bare hands, but he could not snuff out this desire he had for lust, for women specifically. And it wasn't just this woman that he had a problem with. If you read the chapter as a whole, he has multiple situations with women that continue to wreak havoc in his life. And then he finally ends up with a woman that was his demise. And you read about it, and her name was Delilah. But I just started thinking about you that are single, you that are still maybe looking for that right somebody. There's a pressure in our culture of you having to just be with somebody, even if it's not the right somebody, because of that, maybe that stigma of being alone or single. And so sometimes we can compromise what we know is good for our life for just the companionship of a person. And we should never do that as followers of Jesus. You should never compromise the value system that God has prescribed for your life for the sake of a status of you're not single. You're with somebody. I saw this in the Life Application Bible, and I'm just gonna read it for you. This is just really good. If you are a single adult here and maybe you're thinking about dating somebody, or maybe you are dating somebody, but you have this strong strong feeling that maybe you're with the wrong person, start listening to those things. It says, number one, you must decide what kind of person you will love before passion takes over. You can get into a relationship and get so caught up in the relationship of being with that person that you throw out all of the ideas that you had of who you were looking for a spouse. Because it's fun to date, but what you need to understand, you date to figure out who you want to spend the rest of your life with. If you are not with somebody that you want to spend the rest of your life with, get out of that relationship, because you are keeping yourself from meeting the person that you are supposed to spend the rest of your life with. Single adults, can I hear an amen? Because you're scaring me a little bit. Got quiet on me. Some of you are with the wrong person. As long as you're with the wrong person, you won't be available for the right person. So check yourself. Is the person maybe you're dating, do they not have any of those qualities? Because you can get so locked into the passion that you dismiss all those things, but they will become front and center, believe me, after the wedding day. And you will all of a sudden realize, like, wait a minute, I had all of these ideas of who I wanted to be with, and now I realize that I'm with the wrong person, that they don't have any of these things, but you already said I do. So once you say I do, you did. So make a decision before you say I do, all right? Number two, it says pay attention to the other qualities, because most of the time with your wife will not involve sex, or with your husband for that matter. And we make all these kind of decisions in our life when in reality, I mean, that is not a big part of your marriage. And you need to understand that. Number three is be patient. The second look often reveals what is beneath the appearance and touch. I think it's important that when you begin dating, that you don't rush into this idea of marriage. Honestly, you should take a good long year and have a couple of conflicts in the relationship to really understand who it is that you're really dating. Because it's easy to hoodwink somebody for a couple of months, all right? When I first started dating my wife, I was into country western music, and Tara, she lied to me. She said she liked country western music. And 6 months into our relationship, she said, I gotta be honest with you, I hate country western music. And if I would have married her on that premise, man, my world would have been shattered. But fortunately, it was just a phase. I'm not really into country western music, even though I like a good song here and there. But all that to say is this. Samson got himself in trouble for being with the wrong woman. And we can get our life into major trouble by allowing the wrong people into our lives. How many know that to be true experientially? You've experienced headache and heartache in your life because you've let the wrong people into your life. Now I'm going to jump down to verse 20 because he's already with Delilah and she is making these deals with the Philistines who were the enemies of Israel to do away with Samson. They didn't know where his strength came from and it was kind of a secret. You know, all these pictures of Samson are like him with a bunch of muscles, but my thought is if they didn't really know where his strength came from, I'm not seeing Arnold Schwarzenegger when I'm seeing Samson. I'm seeing like somebody like Mark Zuckerberg. I'm thinking like somebody that just like, how does he do that? You know, they don't know. And so Delilah was trying to set him up to try to figure out where his strength came from so they could overpower Samson because they were just sick of him doing all these shenanigans against the Philistines. And so in verse 20, she finally gets it out of him what the secret is to the strength that he had. And so he told her everything that was in his heart. And in verse 20, it's one of the saddest verses in the whole Bible. She said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. He did not know that the Lord had departed from him. See, even though God was supernaturally anointing him with strength, he didn't really have a relationship with God. You don't ever read about Samson praying. You don't ever read about him going and doing his devotions. He just had the supernatural ability that he just took for granted in his life. And so when the Spirit of God departed from him, he didn't even notice. It didn't affect him one iota. Hypothetically speaking, if you're a believer in Jesus, if the Holy Spirit were to leave your life tonight and you woke up tomorrow, would you even notice that he had gone? Like, how dependent are we living on the Spirit of God living in us? That if something were to happen like this, we would know right out the gate, like something's different. And even though theologically we have to understand that when Jesus comes into our life, his promise is he will never leave us or forsake us. So this is a hypothetical situation, but I say that to you because a lot of us are living so self-sufficiently that we don't even need to pray to make it today. If I can quote MC Hammer from the 90s, all right? We can just kind of go and do our life and go to bed at night and not even give God a thought. There are churches that are meeting all over this country today that if the Holy Spirit were to be taken from the church, their service wouldn't change one iota. I'm here to tell you that if the Holy Spirit were to leave Valley Bible, we would know what to do. We would be like, we're lost. We can't even have church right now because we are so dependent on the Spirit of God to move every time you guys show up and every time we give worship and the Word. We rely upon the Holy Spirit to move hearts, because we can speak, but only God can move a heart. And so we are completely God dependent, but this is a sad commentary on Samson's life, and it may be related to where you're at, that you're living completely fine without having any kind of interaction with God whatsoever. Samson didn't even know that the Spirit of God had departed from him. Let me give you verse 21. It says, then the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes, and they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains, and he was a grinder in the prison. So they set him up as a prisoner to just grind at the mill, and so he was on one of those turn stocks where he would just go in a circle and he would just be grinding at the mill, just humiliating for Samson from where he was to where he was at this particular time. And I realize in verse 21, there is a progress of sin in our life. When sin is undealt with, there's a progress. Sin is always progressive. Sin will never stay where it's at in your life and in my life. It will always progress if you don't deal with it. And here's the steps that we find in Samson's story. First, it finds you. In other words, you don't have to go looking for sin. It will find its way into your life. You live in a culture that celebrates sin. So whether you're at work, whether you're on the computer, whether you're watching television or hanging out with friends, sin will just pop its head up right in front of you, and it will be very attractive. I remember so vividly, I was 10 years old, and this is like right there at the beginning of the 1980s, and I was riding my bike home from 7-Eleven, and a porn magazine was on the ground. I mean, it was right there. It was like the devil himself put it right there so that I could see it, and I could pick it up, and then I could kind of dive into that stuff. That was a setup. So you don't have to go looking for sin. Sin will find you. That's why if you have young men and young women in your home and you don't have filters on your internet, you have the spirit of stupid on you, all right? You should have a filter. You should not let them have smartphones or gadgets without any kind of filter on there, because what you're doing, you're just giving the devil access to their heart and to their minds. I would be really careful if I were you on that. And then once you start there, it finds you. Then it blinds you. Then you get to a point where you're enjoying this thing that you've allowed in your life to where all of a sudden, you don't even find it convicting anymore. You're just practicing it, and you don't feel bad about it. You're just, it's a part of who you are. You're completely blinded to the destructive effects that it is having on you and your family. You're just completely blind to it. And then the third step is then it binds you. Then it creates strongholds in your life. And then you find yourself going to bed thinking about how you're going to bring that into your day the following day. You're already anticipating how you're going to give yourself over to that thing. In other words, that thing is now controlling your life. It's binding you. And then the last step is it grinds you. I've talked to you guys before about this, but sin has a self-destructive button already encoded inside of it. You don't need the judgment of God on your life for giving yourself over to sin. Sin has its own judgment attached to it, encoded inside of it. And so all you have to do to let sin destroy your life is just keep sinning. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And God loves you, and God doesn't want to see that happen. But if you continue to give yourself over to sin, it will eventually stomp your life to death. And some of you, unfortunately, because you've just let this thing progress in your life, some of you are now seeing the effects of destruction in your life because of sin. Maybe separation in your family, broken relationships, maybe even a divorce, maybe possibly even some health issues. All of these things can be a part of the progress of sin in our life. In verse 22, this is probably the most encouraging part of Samson's story. It says, however, say with me, however. Touch your neighbor, say, however. It says, however, the hair of his head began to grow again after it was shaved off. And it goes on to say that his strength came back to him. And he had this day of redemption with the Philistines because the strength came back to him, back to him, and they didn't even know it. And so he was able to kind of get even. So God looked down on Samson, and he began to pray in his defeat. And it's unfortunate that sometimes it takes defeat for us to begin praying, but he begins praying, and God receives that prayer and begins moving on behalf of Samson. That's why I am here to tell you that the grace of God is greater than your most horrible failure in your life. That God has a however waiting for you. God has a however waiting for you in the midst of whatever failure you've committed. You just got to call upon him and he'll meet you right there. Even in the midst of you making some bad decisions in your life, I love that we serve a God that always has a however attached to whatever failure that we've given ourselves over to. Some of you, you feel like God has given up on you. Let me tell you something. God is never going to give up on you. He is going to be faithful to complete the work that he began in you in Christ Jesus. He's not going to give up on you. Touch your neighbor and say, God has a however for you. I like this quote by Timothy Keller. He's an author and he's a pretty profound thinker. He says this, the gospel is this, that we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. Aren't you glad that you're loved by Jesus this morning, despite your failures and flaws? Yes. And because of that, there's hope in you. So let's move on here. I want to kind of just summarize this and get you guys on your way today so you can enjoy a nice brunch, all right, or wherever, whatever you're going to do. But I want to tell you there's a little Samson in all of us. There's a little Samson in you. There's a little Samson in your pastor. And I believe Samson's story is in the Bible as a warning label for us, that all of us can become a Samson story with our lives. You know, I will go and help out at rescue missions. And when we were at Las Vegas and serving at that church, we would go to Las Vegas Rescue Mission, and I would tell our volunteers to be very mindful of the people that are in line. And some of them looked a lot different than we looked, but a lot of them looked exactly like we looked, and I let our volunteers know, hey, when you talk to them, don't talk down to them, because you see, you, my friend, are only one or two decisions away from being in this line yourself. So always, always be empathetic for these people's situation, because it could have been one decision to get them here, all right? So how can we use Samson's story as kind of like a way to prevent that from happening in our life? I have three ways you can prevent the Samson syndrome from hitting your life right now. And number one, if you're taking notes, is create some vows and stick by them. See, Samson had a Nazarite vow. That's why he never cut his hair. And he was given that vow from birth. And so you can imagine how long his hair probably was that it was never cut. But there were some very specific vows that God had entrusted to Samson's parents that he was supposed to continue upholding in his own life. But we read in this whole story that Samson went to this place called Sorek. And Sorek was a place of choice red grapes used for making wine. Part of the Nazarite vow is you would not allow any alcohol into your system. And so here he is going and visiting this place that was basically a winery. Now, if you have a boundary in your life not to drink alcohol, you probably should stop visiting wineries. You know what I'm talking about. So here is Samson. He had vows, but he wasn't sticking by them. And so you need to understand something about yourself. You have impulses and desires that are not from God living inside of you. You have impulses and desires in your brokenness of being a human that are actually moving you in the opposite direction of what God wants you to do with your life. And so if you just continue to give yourself over to every impulse and desire that comes into your mind, eventually those impulses and desires are going to suck you down and stomp you out. And we all have those impulses and desires in us. So what you need to do, what I need to do, is we need to set up boundaries in our life so that we can protect ourselves from our own impulses and desires that are inside of us that unchecked will kill us, will destroy us. And so we set up these restraints. And now the Old Testament talks about these restraints, restrain yourself from these things. The New Testament talks about restraining yourself from these things. And you might say, well, that pastor, that's just legalism. I'm not under legalism. I'm under the blood of Jesus. You know what? This isn't legalism. This is proactivism so that you can live out the life that God wants you to live. And you're not going to be able to live out that life without creating boundaries in your own life to keep yourself from these impulses and desires that want to suck the Jesus right out of you. And I don't even need to tell you what those impulses and desires are, because right now you're thinking about them going, mm-hmm, yep. I know exactly what you're talking about. So what do you do with that? How do you create those? You know, you don't need a pastor to tell you. It just, if you have a problem with alcohol, don't go to the winery. If you have a problem with kind of, you know, just giving yourself over to peer pressure, stop hanging around peers that are pulling you into bad things. Start putting yourself with peer groups that are going to help you do good things, right? So know yourself and then create the boundaries with that in mind. Know your impulses, know those desires, and set your life up with the proper ones so that you can be successful in achieving the destiny or the address that God wants you living out for your life. It's really simple. You know what? The whole idea of Satanism is not about, you know, chopping up black cats and doing seances. You know what the whole premise of Satanism is? Do whatever thou wilt. In other words, live life without any restraints. That's Satanism. So if you don't have any guardrails or boundaries in your life, any restraints, then you're more aligned with Satanism than you are with Christianity. That's pretty intense, isn't it? So just food for thought. I got to move here quickly. Number two is free yourself from unhealthy voices in your ear. Samson, it says, had Delilah in his ear constantly, and finally she was in his ear so much. In verse 16, it says, it came about when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him that his soul was annoyed to death. Love that verse. Jeez, woman, all right already. Let me just tell you, quit nagging me. Let me tell you something. Delilah must have had a pretty sexy voice. Do you know somebody with a sexy voice? She had a sexy voice because he just kept letting her in his ear, even though every time he would tell her something, she had a setup waiting for him. The Philistines would come in. You would think the first time the Philistines came in after she had told him what Samson had said that he would like say, okay, this is like sleeping with the enemy here. I'm out of here. The second time, she does it again. The third time, does it again. And all of a sudden, this fourth time, and he gets annoyed to death and tells her everything in his heart. All because he never got her out of his ear. There might be some sexy things being told to you, but if you allow those things to continue to be told to you, it's going to wear you out, and eventually you are going to give yourself into that. Everybody has a Delilah that's trying to get in your ear. And I don't know something about the name Delilah, but there's a radio talk show host called Delilah. Delilah. How many heard Delilah before? All right. She's in Bakersfield. All right. And she's like, if you had never heard her, she's like on the radio and she's doing their request. All right. This is going out to Anthony. Your wife, Sarah, misses you. And she's just in love with you. Happy anniversary. I'm like, Delilah. There's something about that voice. Makes you want to listen some more. But let me tell you something. Stop letting the Delilahs into your head and start replacing that voice with a louder voice from God's word so that you won't be giving yourself over to the Delilahs in your life. What is your Delilah? What is that voice that plays on repeat all the time and it just annoys you until eventually you give yourself into that thought that's on repeat? Because you see, it doesn't just have to be a person. All it has to be is a thought bubble that just continues to pop up in your mind over and over and over again. And the more that thought bubble is put on repeat, the more likely you are to give yourself in to that thought bubble. And how do you get rid of it? You learn from Jesus. How did Jesus deal with the voice of the enemy in his life? How did Jesus deal with the voice of Delilah in his ear? He gave the word of God. In Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew here, it says, then Jesus said to Satan, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. How did Jesus deal with it? Number one, he completely rebuked the enemy from his life. He said, go, Satan. Some of the most spiritual prayers you can pray to keep the enemy from beating up on you is just to say, get out of here, devil. I don't want to hear you anymore. And then the second thing is to give the word of God to fill in the void. Because, see, we don't like silence. And so if you're not filling your ears with the voice of God, then the enemy will have a louder voice in your life. But if you turn up the voice of God in your life, you will stop hearing the voice of the Delilah that wants to destroy you. That's how you deal with it. Number three is the third point, live a God-dependent life. So this is so powerful. The biggest thing that we have against us as American Christians is self-sufficiency. Because it has the capacity to move you into complacency with your faith. Because if you're not having to cry out to God for any needs in your life, you will find that you will put your faith on autopilot. And pretty soon, you will start kind of letting other things in because God isn't the prevalent thought in your life. Other things start getting in front of God because you're not having to depend on God because of that self-sufficiency. And we all kind of have it to a degree. Yeah, we have some needs, maybe some health needs, financial needs. But for the most part, we live pretty good, decent lives. That we don't really have to depend on God showing up for us every single day of our lives. And so Samson got to a point where he believed his strength was not from God, but it was somewhere in himself, and that no matter what outside circumstances came, he could handle it. That was self-sufficiency. And the problem with self-sufficiency is it turns the attention from God to ourselves. And then we start becoming our own gods. We start becoming our own king, and we start calling our own shots. And that works for a little while, but eventually we will trip on ourselves. How self-sufficient are you? How well is your life? Are you really having to depend on God? Here's a good test, and you can play this game with whoever you came to church with. See how long after church you can go in your day without saying the word I or me in any sentence that comes out of your mouth. Let's just test it. Let's see how so much focus is on ourselves. And that is an indicator of how self-sufficient we are. Because if we're more God-dependent, God is coming up in our conversations a lot more than we are. That's the truth. So how do you get yourself out of this place of falling into this self-sufficiency, kind of boring, mundane Christianity? Because that's what it is. It creates boring Christianity. Because if you're not God-dependent, God's not showing up, and you're not having any God stories, so you know your faith starts getting boring, and sin starts looking more attractive. The more your faith gets boring, the more sin becomes attractive. So you got to put yourself in a position where your faith seems exciting, and the only way you can get to that point is that you have to put yourself out there to become God-dependent in a self-sufficient culture. And how do you do that? You give yourself assignments every day. You pray and say, God, give me 3 assignments for your kingdom, even though I'm self-sufficient. God, I want to be dependent on you. You give me some assignments. There's some hurting people in Bakersfield. There's some hurting people that I work with. There's some hurting people I go to school with. There are people that are thinking about killing themselves. God, you put me in direct path with them, even if I'm at Walmart shopping or if I'm in my neighborhood mowing my lawn. God, make me so dependent on you that I will step out of my comfort zone and I will let your kingdom of God move through me to these hurting people that are all around me. And he'll do it. Give yourself a homework assignment and say, this week I
God, I want you to give me 3 assignments so that I can see that you're moving on my life and so that I can be more dependent on you in my life. See, as a pastor, I have that advantage over you that I can say that I have to live God dependent because you guys are counting on us as men of God to help guide you in your life. And every once in a while, we'll get calls and we'll have to pray over people. And on Easter morning, my good friend Joe, we got a text from him. He was in the hospital here in Bakersfield. We had just done our Thousand Oaks Easter service, and we were driving home, and I found out he was in a hospital. He had numbness in his body. They thought he had a stroke, and so he was in bad shape. And he's a 33-year-old young athletic guy, and everyone's like, "What happened?" You know, nobody knew what happened. So we show up at the hospital, and I lay hands on him. And there was a couple other Valley Bible people in there, and we just prayed for him. And I immediately felt my hand getting hot as we prayed for him. And as we started praying for him, I asked him, I said, do you still feel the numbness? He goes, it went down a little bit, but I still feel it a little bit. And so we prayed again. And as I said amen that time, I said, did you feel it that time? And he didn't even talk back to me. He just started looking at his hand and started moving his leg. And he says, it's gone. All the numbness and the tingling is completely gone. And like it was scripted, the neurologist comes in 2 minutes later and says, hey, I want to run you through these tests to find out how you're doing neurologically. And he passed all the tests. And I was like, wow, man, God just moved. And, you know, I'm a pastor, and those kind of stories, they don't happen every time I pray over somebody. So when that kind of stuff happens, when I see heaven completely come and touch earth like that in a miraculous way, I get excited about it. And the more excited about God I become, the less Samson syndrome will be affecting my life, because that's pretty cool stuff. When you know that God is using you for miracles, come on, somebody. That's pretty exciting. So make your faith exciting by the way you live your Monday through Friday. Refuse self-sufficiency living and say, I'm going to live a God-dependent life. I'm telling you, step out in these 3 things, God will do exceedingly abundantly more than you could ever ask or imagine for your life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Who is that king?